kingdom of God this morning. And I'm going to read to you some scripture and talk to you about what it is and how you get it and how it affects your life. It's important that we understand the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, the Word of God says this. Jesus, teaching his disciples how to pray, said, "Pray then in this way," chapter 6, verse 9. I'm only going to read part of this, so listen to this part. Pray then in this way. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." The very first thing that Jesus taught the disciples to do was hallowed the name of God. To bring glory and honor to the Father. To lift up the name of God above everything in your life. Let me explain something to you. This finding, understanding, and knowing the kingdom of God is a process like every other process that God has in your life as you grow in Jesus. How many of you can say from the day I met Christ to today that I have learned more than I did when I first started serving Him? Anybody in here? It's a process of growth. If you weren't able to hold up your hand, maybe your shoulder was injured. Possibly you haven't grown. I'm going to talk to you about the stages of growth because it's important for you to know and it's vital for you to grow in relationship to God as a child of God, being an heir of salvation. He said first to say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Then listen to this, and this is the last part of the prayer that I'll talk about this morning because I want to stop with this. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The coming of the kingdom of God. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 3, the Bible says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert in Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah." And this is John, who was the forerunner of Jesus, coming and telling us exactly what the kingdom of God was, where it came from, and how it would function in our life. He said the kingdom of heaven is near. The coming of Jesus Christ brought the kingdom of God to this earth. When Jesus came, he descended down into our area and our level from the throne of God. Now, can you imagine the Prince of all princes, the great Son of God with glory and honor, the Creator? You see, his honor in heaven was due to the fact he was the Son of God, but he was the Creator of everything that was created. It was he who spoke, John says in his gospel, and the stars by the trillions were formed instantly and there was light. It was he who spoke and the earth was formed. It was he who brought a void that was in the earth to a fulfilled earth, a plush, beautiful earth. And then he created man in his own image and likeness, and he put us on this earth and breathed breath into us. It was he who had glory and honor of the angels in heaven, and he came incarnate or in flesh to dwell among you and I so we could know God. Now we know God through Jesus. It's tough to know God through a sacrificial rite of the Mosaic law. The only thing we can know God by then is when we did wrong. But Jesus wanted us to know God by what we do right. Isn't that incredible? How we serve Him and how we live for Him. The joy that we have in relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ. The revelation of God as He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, who Jesus brought. He's the baptizer, amen? And here we have this incredible statement by a man who's a prophet, who didn't take on the niceties of the world, but he was one that was in the wilderness. The Bible says he ate locusts and honey, or he had a pretty natural appetite for life, and he was preaching the truth. In fact, the truth would ultimately cost him his life, but his time was over. He had completed the assignment God had given him, only to say that there is coming one, and he went further to say that is greater than anyone whose shoes I'm not even worthy to tie or untie. And he's coming, and in him is the kingdom of God. So we understand immediately that the kingdom of God came to us in the form of a man who was all man and all God at the same time. Not only did he come, but he came to live in us and through us. And so we need to know, what is the kingdom of God? How does it work in our lives? Jesus said this. He said, pray that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that God's will is done. This is a daily prayer, he said, to pray. This is teaching them the very first essence of praying. And he said, pray this way. Pray that not only first honoring God, but the kingdom of heaven is the will of God is done in my life and in the earth around me. How many would like the will of God done in your life every day? If you would, say amen. Now let me explain something to you. When Jesus taught these men how to pray this, he was teaching them how to have God's will active in their life and the kingdom will active in their life, and it was a two-way reciprocal situation. Not only did they have the peace of God or the plan of God active in their life, but they were adding to the completion of the kingdom of God on this earth. So they were doing what Jesus said, that the kingdom of God would come to earth and it would be fulfilled here. And it's still going that way. Not only do you have the will of God in your life, but you're adding to the completion of the kingdom of God. And at that day, and only that day, that God the Father, the Godhead knows, that day will come that he will say all things are complete, then he's going to return, and he's going to return in glory. Now, we don't talk about enough, I know we don't talk enough about the coming of Jesus Christ, but I can tell you that if you look on any historical map, compare that to the writings of the Word of God, that we're microscopically close to the coming of Jesus Christ. How many can say hallelujah? He's coming again, and he's coming in his time when he knows all things are complete, and the completeness of that is his kingdom on earth. Revelation talks about it, and we'll talk about it. When you look at the kingdom of God and how God used the kingdom of God, it's remarkable to see that in the Word of God, in the New Testament alone, there are 162 references to the kingdom of God, 121 in the Synoptic Gospels alone, 5 in the Gospel of John, 8 in the book of Acts, in Paul's writings, 14 references to the kingdom of God, 5 in the general epistles of Paul's writing, and 9 times in the book of Revelation, we talk about the kingdom of God. It's not only the kingdom that's in heaven that's waiting for us, but I have some news for you this morning, some really good news, that Jesus has invited you to be part of the great kingdom of God. Amen? Now, I want to tell you something. I'm really proud about being an American. I was born an American. I've lived here all of my life, and I have great respect for that flag. Would you say amen to that? And I'm part of making America what it is. I did my service, and I served as good as I could do. I was a state trooper for almost 15 years. I protected the democracy of the state of Missouri and the Constitution of the United States. I was willing to give my life for that cause because I have great respect for this nation. But there's something I want to tell you that's greater in my life than any kind of sacrifice I may have made over that 15-year span of time that God planned in my very young life to be part of. I have a greater respect and a greater homage and a greater love for the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ invited me into by the cost of his blood, that I could be a child of the king and part of the kingdom of God. I have even a greater respect for the kingdom of God than I do for my love for America. Can you say amen? The very fact that I'm an American makes me proud. When you travel overseas and you're in different countries, when you're an American, don't let anyone fool you on the media who's tried to tear down and demise the Constitution and the greatness of our country. When you're an American in a different country today, there's still respect for our country. If it's not respect, it's fear for our country. But I want you to know this. Our enemies are extremely afraid of us, and our allies are terribly glad for us because we're a strong and powerful nation. And if that's true in the economy of the world, think about the economy of the kingdom of God. Our enemy is extremely afraid of the kingdom of God, but our allies, those of you and I who have chosen Jesus Christ as our Savior, have a great love and respect for the United Kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Now, how do we do this? How do we live in the joy and the victory of the kingdom of God? Jesus said, it's like this. I'm going to tell you a parable, and the parable is going to be self-explanatory. And if that isn't enough, I'm going to break it down into everyday language. And so in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, and you can also find it in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, but we're going to go with Luke chapter 8. I like this rendition. The Bible says in verse 1, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now listen, the kingdom of God comes to you through the word of God. Who is the word? John said it, that Jesus is the word, didn't he? The word of God is actually the words of Jesus Christ, who is God, that comes to us. So you receive the kingdom of God through the word of God. That's why you need to read your constitutional rights once in a while. I have a privilege of speaking at a conference this fall about the 2nd, the 5th, and the 7th Amendments of the Constitution of the United States, our freedoms and our rights. And I'm going to speak on the 2nd Amendment. But I can tell you that even greater than this, if the Constitution was reversed in America today, and my rights and privileges and freedoms as an American was revoked and I didn't have them, you can't take away the fact that I am free in Jesus Christ. Amen? My heart is free, my spirit is free, and my mind is free because of Jesus Christ. So I have this incredible constitutional contribution to my life that I at least need to know and understand about. And the same with you. He said, I'm going to do something. As he was preaching the good news, the 12 were with him, all of the disciples, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits. Listen to this. If you didn't know this, and diseases. Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. And these women helped support them as out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. I'm going to tell you the parable of his analogy, one of the many analogies of the 162 references. I'm going to give you one of the analogies of the kingdom of God and how it comes to you, how you receive it, and how you retain it, and what it does for you in your life. The Bible says in red letters, Jesus talking in verse 5, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some of them fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds in the air ate it up. One. Secondly, some fell, talking about seed again, some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because there was no moisture or depth for them to grow in. The next one, the third, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And the fourth, still other seeds fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Now, when you read that, you look at this, and I just want to give you some really good news right now. You got a 25% chance of making it. See you Sunday. Wouldn't that be a discouraging word, where the skies are not cloudy all day? That's not home on the range, is it? That's the life a lot of Christians are living today. They read those four things and say, I wonder where God's planted me. I can tell you where he threw me on the rocks. Some say, well, he threw me in the thorn patch. Others say, no, a bird ate me up. And there's a few of us who can sit around in our righteous, I'm getting nauseated, hold on. Our righteousness, did you hear what I said? Our righteousness. And just glow and glow and glow till Jesus comes and puts us out. And puts us in our place. Do you know you don't have to be any of those four? When Jesus talked about this parable, he wasn't saying there's a 25% possibility. And thank God for Calvinism. Now we can go right back to the fact that we're predestined and we are not. The only thing that was predestined on this earth was Jesus Christ was predestined to come and die for your sins. Aren't you glad for that? But you were born with a clean slate, born in sin, with the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. And everyone and the sound of my voice that's listening to me this morning will have had that opportunity at the end of this day if you'd never heard the gospel before in your life. And I would dare say that we have heard tens of thousands of times, some of us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here it is, we're born with this enormous opportunity to serve Christ. And what we do with it determines our determination with the Word when we receive the kingdom of God. My friends, listen to me. There are four examples that are consuming and really cover about all of us. In fact, all of us, because Jesus' Word is so perfect and His examples are so inclusive that there's not another category here. When he'd said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him, this is chapter 8, verse 9, what the parable meant. They're going, what does that mean? I don't understand this. And Jesus said to them, it's not time for these people to understand it. And this is the way he said it. Though seeing, they may hear, and through hearing, they may understand. It's not time yet, because all the kingdom hasn't come to that point. I haven't died, I haven't risen again, and they need to wait just a little longer. So I had to speak it in parables, so it would hit them at a later time with the fullness of this word. But he said, for you all, this is the meaning of the parable. In chapter 8, verse 11, he said, the seed of God, or the seed is the word of God. Now listen to this. The kingdom will come to you through the word of God. You're here this morning and you're listening this morning. You're going to find yourself in one of four categories this morning listening to this word. It's inescapable. It's impossible not to be. It is exactly what God said it would be. And you need to determine for yourself today what you will do with the word of God. So he says this, the seed is the word of God. Those along the path, listen to this, are the ones who hear it, and listen to this. In this first example, he's talking about the pathway. Now, this is a path where there's no grass on it, and the ground is beaten down to where it looks like marble. You ever seen dirt that shiny and hard? And there's nothing there, and seed's been planted there. And he said, those along the path are the ones who hear the word. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. These are the ones that soon as they hear the preaching of the word, they've heard the counter to the gospel. And so they decide whether I'm telling the truth or the word of God is authentic or for today or just a historical document or literature that's like Greek literature or Latin literature, and it's just something to be read and appreciated. Those are the ones who make that decision whether God is God or God isn't God. And the ones who say, well, I think it's a good book and I think it's got good purpose, but I can't take it literally. I don't believe that literally he just spoke and trillions of stars filled the complete universe, and it's more for me than I can understand. Duh. Man, even it got past your 88 IQ or 160 IQ. God's knowledge is far greater than our understanding. To understand God, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and says, before Abraham was, I am. How do we even comprehend the eternal God that has no beginning and no end and encompasses everything? He's omniscient, omnipresent. He is omnipotent in all that he does. We can't, with this little 3 to 5 pounds of gray stuff between our ears, comprehend it and put it together. But I'm here to tell you that he is God, and he's God alone. He's the ultimate knowledge and creator of all things. And when we try to encompass God into our reasoning and understanding, we miserably fail and fall short. And that seed falls on the path and is quickly consumed. The devil will pick your mind full of impossibilities. They are true. They are impossible. What God or what individual can do what he did? They're absolutely impossible. Jesus was talking to his disciples one day when a rich ruler had walked away because he was asking him to give a little bit of stuff. He said, give everything you have away and come and follow me. If he had stuck around for the next paragraph, he would have seen that he would have invested in something that would have brought 100 times back to him what little he had on this earth. And his disciples said, how can someone be saved? Jesus said, well, man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So you can't think, when you receive the kingdom of God, in the logic of humanity, well, if I can't think and I can't reason, I'm not going to be led by something that I can't get my arms around. Well, folks, you're done right off the bat, because you cannot get your arms around the majesty and the greatness and the supernatural of the Almighty God. It is something that Jesus says we must become as a child in order to accept it. If someone says, okay, I have a 2-year-old grandson that's here this morning, and he has names for people in the church, and he's infatuated with Superman, and he carries Superman around with him every place, and he flies him, and he has named this man on the front row Super Matt. Because it sounds like Superman, so stand up. Would you turn around? This is Superman to my 2-year-old grandson. I want to tell you. Yeah, it's him. He just accepts that Superman can do it all. He knows that if he goes to TT, and I would suggest you don't call him that, but that's the name he's given to the chief of police that carried the flag up to the front. TT, because he couldn't say Steve real well, that TT has gum in his pocket, and he just accepts it. He doesn't believe for a second that there won't be gum in TT's pocket. You know why? Because someone told him. My friends, is it so hard that a God that's so great that can take you from lost without hope to redemption and salvation says, just trust me. Just trust me. It's bigger than you can imagine. It's greater than you can imagine. It's far more than you can comprehend. Just trust me. You were lost, but now you're found. You were on your way to an eternal hell, but now he's reversed it, and you're on your way to an eternal glory with God that is going to be awe-inspiring for all eternity. Every time you turn and look a different direction, a new spectrum of color that's never been created or thought of, a new planetary system, a new beautiful universe, a cosmos that's incomprehensible. The area that you're in, it's going to be a jaw dropper every time you turn around. And when you face the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the throne of God, the revelation of God is going to cause you to react the same way that the cherubs are doing right this second as they're circling the throne of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." That's yours, my friend, whether you can comprehend it or not. It's yours because it's the kingdom of God. He wants you to enjoy this kingdom. He goes on to say this: those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root. I want to tell you something about serving Jesus, and I want to cry this with all of my heart to people. This isn't a casual relationship with God that fits a portion of your life that causes you to be a well-rounded person. I've got my career, I've got my family, I've got God, that's not how it works. You see, he said this about these people. When they hear the word of God, it's, oh, it's wonderful. Oh, I'm just giggly. Well, I get that way about it. But it's more than that to me. It's more than that to me. It's more than that to you. When we hear it and we have a casual relationship with God, he fills a portion of our life. He fills part of our life so that we're well-rounded and we can be considered a Christian. But he's not the completion of all we have. My friends, I'm going to tell you that it won't be long until something else will come along and take away your desire to serve him. Something else will replace it in your life. The third one, he says, are the ones that the seeds that come around, thrown around thorns. And those thorns come and they strangle that young plant as it's growing. The Bible says that that comes through the cares of riches and pleasures. So here's what we're finding out about these three of the four different kinds of seed throwing. The first one, the lies of the enemy. Just the normal thought. I love it. Don't you love it when someone on the 6 o'clock news who is dumb as a box of hammers about Jesus tries to tell you about God? And you listen to it? When you listen to lies first. The second thing is the philosophies of the world first. Second things are when you have a casual approach to God, I'll assure you there will be things that will outweigh your love for Jesus. You'll have blessings and problems. The third thing are the cares of life and the blessings of life that can take your mind off. When you can't concentrate, when you don't concentrate on the greatness of God, but the reality of a situation you're in. Let me ask you this question this morning. Now, I've never experienced this, but has anyone in here ever had a problem in your life? 14 of you have. If you've ever had a problem, wave at me. Okay, I'd just like to talk to you. I'd like to know what you folks that don't have any faith, what happened to you? I mean, what's wrong with you? Good night. Problem? I thought you were Christians. I've never had a problem in my life. And then we're all going to say this little song, this little poem together. Liar, liar, pants on fire. We all have problems, don't we? But we can't allow the problems in our life to choke out our love for God. How many in here has ever had a blessing in your life? Come on. Be in church with me here. Do you know it's as easy for a blessing to overshadow your love for God as it is a problem? Because we have this tendency to think, it's kind of like when I was teaching my kids how to ride a bicycle. I'm holding on to it, got the training wheels off. And they're beating me on their leg going, let go, I can do it now, I can look. And I know they can't. And then I let go of them, and that old bike starts going like that, and boom, and they look at me and go, what'd you let go of me? We have a tendency that little blessings can come in our life, and we don't need to be as active in church, or we don't need to be as prayerful, or we don't need to be as committed to God, because everything's going good, and apparently God has just put his little seal of approval on us. And when we try to go by ourselves, problems come. And then the fourth thing comes, and that's the seed on good ground. Let me explain to you what that is. It's not a 25% opportunity or chance that you might be one of those lucky religious people. It's the fact that somebody said, I'm going to take the word of God seriously. I've determined to follow Jesus. How many were here when I told the story of that chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus? Well, there's enough here that haven't. In the late 1800s, there was a group of missionaries in England that were going to find God's call on their life, and so they began to pray and studied, and God called them to Northwest India, to an area of actual headhunters that were there. That was how they proved their power, was the tribes they would fight against, they would take their heads off, and ever what the process was, they steamed them and stuffed them, and they had heads that were their trophies, like scalps in our country, as sad as it was. And these English missionaries went to India, and they begin to preach the gospel. After a long time of preaching the gospel in this one particular tribe, one of the families, one of the men, had an absolute, undeniable, unquestionable relationship with Jesus Christ. We used to call it being saved. How many still likes that term? How many knows what it means to be saved? I know what it means. There's nothing like it. The second I was saved, I wasn't saved in a church service. I was saved on a Saturday night with a bunch of old prayer warriors. And the second I cried out to God, I heard a pop in my ear and the Adamic curse was broken. And I know what it means to be saved. I want to tell you this. This man led his wife and children, and all of them came to a good soil relationship with God, with Jesus. All four of them said, we're going to serve Jesus. We're not going to have a casual relationship. We're not going to let the cares of the world and the problems or the blessings separate us. We're not going to let someone's lies or deceitful paths come and try to tell us that he's not God. He is God, and everything that we've seen in the past is all going away. I'm serving Jesus. And the tribal chief came to them and brought them to the center of the tribe, and they were surrounded by warriors. And the tribe sat on hillsides looking down. And the chief said to the father, denounce Jesus, this God that you say is God. And this tribal man in India said these words, I have decided to follow Jesus. And they separated his two children away from him. And they drew their arrows and said, denounce him now, or we'll shoot them with these arrows. And he said, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. And they let go of the arrows, and his children were murdered in front of him. And they literally fell to the ground, and they twisted in pain and died in the presence of their father and mother. And then they took his wife and set her there. And they said, again with the arrows drawn, denounce this Jesus. And he said, though none go with me, yet I will follow. And they shot, and his wife lay in a pile of dead bodies with his two children and now his wife. And they brought him up, and they put him in the middle, and they said, now. And he said, I'm telling you again, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. And the arrows shot, and they died together. And the second they died, the chief listened to the love of God. Do you understand the kingdom of God is the compelling love of God that changes you from a rank sinner that has no conscience, that has no thought, that has no ability to understand, to a revelation of who God is through his love, not through his rules? I don't have a rule book that I preach to you from. I have a joy book that I preach to you from. The tribal chief, truth, saw the way that they died, and he was so touched by it because they put him in a political position where he had to keep his word. You know how pride in politics will cause you, or peer pressure will cause you to do something you don't feel comfortable with. When the tribal members saw them there, the chief, the word says in history, literally hit the ground and lifted his hands up and said, if there is a Jesus and if there is a God, I accept you, because they were willing to die for you. And the chief was instantly, miraculously saved, and the entire tribe was saved, and they began to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ because someone said, I take this word so seriously that I'm going to put it in good ground in my life and take this whole world, but give me Jesus. That is the seed of discipline and the seed of determination and the seed of the will of man that you have a choice in. There's nothing that you'll be cut out of are removed from, are persecuted for, or ridiculed for, that's worth that relationship to know Christ is your Savior and to be part of the great kingdom of God. And once you've accepted the kingdom of God, to be a propagator of the gospel and tell, like Jesus did, how great the kingdom of God was. How did we get this? How did it happen? Four quick ways it happened. The first way was this: the battle. The battle for your soul rages today. And just because you've accepted Christ doesn't mean there's not a battle for your soul, because if Satan believes that he can come and through lies or blessings or curses, our problems, take away the seed of God in your life, he will do it. So that's a continual battle. But here's something that I want to tell you, that when you fight that battle, here's an armament that we don't understand. Jesus came and fought the battle, and he joined us in the battle. Then he took your battle through the blood he shed on the cross. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that gives you power over the battle of the enemy today. Secondly, he came. Jesus Christ came as God. He lived as God and still is God for you. The third thing he did was he was the Spirit bearer. He brought to you the power and the promised Holy Spirit that not only indwelled you at salvation but baptized you when you released yourself to his presence. And the greatest and fourth thing is this: he's the returning Son of God that's coming back for you to complete the totality of the kingdom of God. My friends, listen to me. We have the kingdom of God. Jesus brought the kingdom of God. He fought our battles. He's won. He stood. He has overcome. And we can have the fullness of his word by simply living in that determination. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. How many want Jesus more than anything else in your life today? Let me ask you something. How many want the fullness of that relationship that you can live not, listen to me, not in pseudo joy, not in a pseudo relationship, but in an absolute overcoming powerful relationship? I like it when it says in Revelation chapter 11, talking about the seventh trumpet, one of the areas it says this: we give thanks to you, Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations are angry in you, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. And it goes on to say this, listen to this: then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, this is chapter 12, verse 10, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our Lord and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's you and I. That's you and I. That we love Jesus so much, there's no threat that exists can take away our determination that we are going to be good soil for the seed of the word to come. Friends, I want to tell you something, and I told the choir this before church this morning. And I want to tell you this again, particularly if you're in the heat of a battle or if things are just going great and you listen to me very closely, upon the power and the authority of the Word of God, I'm going to tell you this, that faithfulness always, everyone say always, faithfulness always, always gains a harvest in the kingdom of God. Faithfulness always has a harvest. Faithfulness through trials, faithfulness through blessings, anything that would try to deter you from your walk with Christ, faithfulness, when you stay steady, and there's nothing too great or too good are too much that can happen to you that you forget Jesus. When you're faithful during the hard times and the dark nights and the trials of your life and difficulties try to bog you down and you don't see any way out, it isn't determined on your ability to see a way out. God's got 1,000 different ways to solve your problem. But faithfulness always creates a harvest. When you're faithful to Him, I've heard people come to me. In fact, I did this with a family member. They said, Sam, we don't have the money. If we pay our tithe, we won't be able to pay our rent. And I know that we can get pretty super spiritual here. And I'll be honest with you, I think if someone had the courage just to step out on the water would hold them. But how do you deal with something like that? What do you say? And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit down, and some of you may think I'm theologically nuts, but I'm in good company. Sit down, and I want you to take some checks. And every week when you get paid, I want you to pay your tithe, write your tithe out on that check. I want you to tear it out and put it in an envelope. And on the front of that envelope, and here's where you might disagree with me. But I said, I want you to write, with all my heart, I thank you for your help and your provision. This is an IOU to you, God. I owe you. Put it down. And the second you can start paying part of that, pay a part of it. But make sure that every check, every tithe in there, you eventually, when things get better, don't forget, go back and you may be paying triple tithe. Pay those tithes. People have come to me, and let me just tell you something. The people who have followed my advice there, God has given them jobs. He's given them promotions. He's given them inheritances. He's given them blessings and favor. And they follow through. They pay the tithe that's God's. You say, what's that got to do with spiritual things? My friend, if you don't understand that to start with, you're lacking spiritually if you don't understand the power of faithfulness to God, faithfulness in your tithe, faithfulness in offerings, faithfulness in coming to the house of God, that nothing steals the word. Monday comes and you go, oh God, I just need your help. I just feel like and the Lord says, well, Sunday I had it for you, but you weren't there. Something come. I've seen people be blessed and the blessings take them out of the house of God. And then they fall by the wayside. I'm saying, when you say, I have determined to put Christ first in my life, when popularity is challenged and you're not popular, or you're ridiculed, you say, I've determined to follow Jesus first, and I'll guarantee you, that faithfulness, God will bless. There's an old Bible at Mom's house downstairs. And we were cleaning out some things several years ago. And I saw this Bible, and on top of the Bible had a bit, looked like somebody had spilled bleach on it. And I thought, oh, we can give that away to a jail or to Salvation Army or somebody. Somebody can read that. I took it upstairs. I said, Mom, you want to just give this one away? And she goes, no, not that one. Nope, that one stays here. Well, why? She said, well, sit down a second. She said, when your brother-in-law David was in elementary school, on his books, he took that Bible and he put it on top of his books and he carried it all the way through high school. And he read his Bible and led kids to, you know, Kenny Nevins and a bunch of guys that's deacons in the church. Yeah, David led them to the Lord. They didn't even have religious Christian backgrounds. He led them to Jesus. And that Bible, that mark that looks like it's all bleached out and worn out, is where his thumb held that Bible on his books. He was faithful. Carried a Bible to school at Shawnee Mission West in Overland Park, Kansas, one of the hootsie-tootsie schools. I mean, it was a country club school. And Old David Howard just carried that Bible to school until he saw some kid that needed Jesus as the Holy Spirit directed him, and he used it. When he died, there's a great country or cowboy artist by the name of Fred Devers. He does sculptures. He's in the Cowboy Hall of Fame for his paintings and his iron Remingtons. Fred Devers is a friend of our family, and he's a friend of David. And David would take the Royal Rangers in church on campouts, and they would go to a national camp-a-rama or a rendezvous every year, and David was there. And Devers only knew David by his mountain man name, which was Pilgrim, which is the name of Ruth's paint horse now, beautiful horse. And one day they were sitting around the camp, and Devers said, "Pilgrim, what do you do for a living?" He goes, "Well, I was my dad's youth pastor, so I'm in the army now." That's all he said. Well, in God's knowledge, and I don't understand why, we don't know why, when David was 48 years old, he was playing basketball or volleyball at lunch. He was the perfect specimen of a human being. He could run 30 miles and had a body, actually, after he was tested by the army, of a 19-year-old at 48. He was playing and somebody threw a ball to him, and when he started to catch it, he fell over, and the doctor said by the time he hit the ground, he was dead and in the presence of God at 48. He and Ruth are close to the same age, and they were like twins. They were inseparable growing up. It was like a twin dying for Ruth. Mom's firstborn died. At his funeral, we were there, and Devers came, and he walked in, and here were color guards standing, and he thought, boy, they must liked him, because there was airborne rangers standing from here to that wall in their dress uniform with their blouse boots and their berets on, the most elite fighting group on the face of this earth, which Danny Castleberry happens to be one, Bonnie's son. They were standing on two rows, and everyone who walked in that funeral home had to walk through an entire, probably 40 or 50 airborne rangers standing at attention for hours. When they got inside, Devers walked in, and he's looking around, and he said, "I knew he was in the army, but my word." I said, "Fred, come here, look at this. Here's his obituary. David Howard, born to Gail and Maxine Howard, Wichita, Kansas. Pioneer pilgrims of a church, a storefront church, grew up. Worked in his daddy's church all of his life, went to Central Bible College and got a degree, applied for the United States Army and was a second lieutenant. Started working for a master's degree and received a master's degree from the University of Kansas and one in Drew University. And then received a doctorate, an earned doctorate at Drew University. Applied for the chaplaincy, and as a second lieutenant became a chaplain and decided he wanted to do something chaplains don't do, and that's become an airborne ranger. And David Howard became an airborne ranger. He was promoted to the rank of captain. Then he was promoted to the rank of major and became the Ranger Battalion in Fort Lewis, Washington for the airborne rangers. He had the highest honor a paratrooper could have, because every time a young soldier was afraid and had any fear about jumping out of the airplane, they said, "Go get Chaplain Howard." And David would jump with them again right in front of them and say, "Follow me." He was one of the few chaplains in the history of the United States Army that was invited to the War College in Pennsylvania and completed the War College. Then he was drafted as a full colonel to be the academic dean of the entire United States military chaplaincy. And he was 3 months away from being the academic dean of Central Bible College when God called him home. What are you telling me all this story for? I'm telling you this. Faithfulness has a harvest. Devers looked at that and he said, all he told me was he was in the army. I had no idea he'd done these other things. And we told him, Fred, he counted those things as lost compared to the knowledge of knowing Jesus as his Savior. My friends, listen to me. And young people and old people, listen to me. When you place Christ first in everything you do, you're putting seed by your intention in deep, rich soil, and there will be a harvest regardless of the battles he will bring you through. If you're here this morning, and this is what the Holy Spirit has instructed me to ask you on this great Memorial Day service. If you're fighting a battle of the lies that the enemy has tried to tell you, or if the cares of the world have choked out that joy that you have, or problems have come and situations have tried to take you and deter you from the face of Christ and the fullness of having a life that's planted in rich, deep soil, and you'll just be honest with me this morning, and you say, Pastor, I need to transplant. I need to look in the face of God and move over into good, rich soil. I'm a child of God. I'm serving Jesus. But I'm not enjoying the fullness of what I could have. If that's you this morning and the battle's been heavy, or the lies have come and doubt has filled your heart and you're ready to say, I have decided to be determined to get myself in good soil. You know whether you're in good soil or not. And you'll be honest with me. My friends, listen to me this morning. There are four categories. Some of you will walk out of here. Some of you will walk out of here this morning and fail to see the necessity. Some of you will rationalize your life and say, I don't need that. But you do. You need all that you can get. I need all I can get. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm going to move over in some good deep soil and let the seed of God start planting there. And I'm on a rocky path, or I'm in a path of weeds that have tried to choke me in different situations. And I want to move over. I want you to stand to your feet right now.